Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
So tonight, it's a very special evening for us. Here at Little Country Church in general and here this evening at Haven. We have a special guest speaking tonight. Pastor Pete is the senior pastor of LCC MacArthur. I bet you didn't know that we had a church plant out in MacArthur. It's way east of here, just out there in the mountains, like beyond Bernie Falls. It's out there, country. It's beautiful. And so I'm so grateful that Pastor Pete, he spoke in the morning, asked, could you stick around and share with us on Sunday night? And he said he would. So I love this man dearly. I learned a lot from him. He's full of wisdom, and he just loves Jesus and loves people. So Haven, would you please welcome Pastor Pete as he comes and shares God's word with us?
Thanks. Always a privilege to open God's word. I can't even imagine that the Lord would choose us. I mean, He chose you. He's gifted you. He's filled you. He's baptized you with His Spirit. I sometimes wake up, I look in the mirror, and I'm like, Lord, what were you thinking? I mean, seriously, what were you thinking that you chose me? I mean, I know the knucklehead that I am, you know, and I know a few of you, and I just got a couple knuckleheads out here too, you know, but the real deal is He chose us, and He desires to use us, and I just think it's so cool the way God has put this service together, and that you have some time, you know, to hang out, to get to know one another, and really operate in your giftings, you know, those times to just be an encouragement to somebody, you know, share that encouraging word, you know, maybe the Lord's put on your heart, pray for somebody, or ask for prayer, and those kind of things. I think it's pretty cool, and, you know, I actually used to be a young adult myself once. I was just sharing, I think that I still feel young sometimes as I look in a mirror and it's like, wow, must be prematurely gray and wrinkled. I don't know how that all works, but, you know, here it is. The years tick by, you know, many of you all, you know, you're still trying to get it figured out, right? Get your feet under you, you know, what's it going to look like? What is life? How's it all work? How's it come together and that kind of thing? And I'm just here to tell you know what? It just happens. It's like you wake up one day and all of a sudden, it's like, how did I get here? You know, you've been married, had kids, kids are gone, got grandkids, and it's like, how in the world did that happen? And you're looking at me now like, going, what is he talking about, right? I mean, because this is like, because you think you got the world by the tail, and you do in a way. In just how you're going to be serving the Lord. Hey, I did want to share a little bit about MacArthur. I so appreciate Nathan. Nathan's come and filled in for me several times, and our guys in MacArthur, they just love him. They're like, when I'm gone, they're like, Nathan's coming, right? Because Nathan gets to come and share, you know, and Nathan's built a great relationship with our people, and they love him, and I think he loves them too, you know, and so that's been kind of cool. And hey, just super quick, MacArthur, Little Country Church MacArthur is actually, I believe yesterday, was 10 years old. And so, yeah, it's a pretty cool, you know, it was birthed in kind of a unique way in that my wife and I were working with an outreach ministry here and began to be exposed to a verse-by-verse expository teaching, just like you guys get, like every Sunday evening. Nathan opens the Word and shares from God's Word the truth. And so we started sitting under that teaching and had been saved for years. But I'll just tell you, it's kind of unique what goes on here in that you guys are learning the Word of God. I mean, every time that you gather, every Sunday evening or Sunday morning that you're together, I mean, it's like going to Bible college. It truly is. You're learning the Word of God. And unfortunately, that doesn't happen everywhere. And so I'm just really excited to be part of what's going on there. And so as my wife and I began to look at the community that I grew up in, you know, born and raised in that area, MacArthur, as Nathan says, you know, you go to the end of the world, and then just a little bit past that is MacArthur, and that's where we live. But there was no body of Christ doing that, just simply teaching the Word of God, And so we began to go to the leadership here at Little Country Reading, and it's like, hey, you know, would you guys be interested in like helping us get rolling? We don't know what it looks like. We don't know anything, you know. And so it was so cute. We went to the elders, you know, and they're asking us questions. They're like, well, so how much do you think it's going to cost? How many people will come? And it's like, we don't know anything. We just know what God has called us to do, and began to move forward in that. And it was such an encouragement as we began to meet our first Sunday. We had like 22 people, right? And we were so excited, right? We're like, yeah, 22 people, yeah. God's really going to do something big here, right? And the next Sunday we had 12. And then it went down, actually, from there. It was wintertime up in the mountains. The roads get snowy, you know. People are hunkered in by the fire, and they're like, I ain't going out there and that, you know. And the straight up is, I mean, we went to the Lord a few times. We're like, Lord, did you really call us here? Is this really something that you would have us to do? You know, questioning. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot where you're like, man, it seemed like the Lord had me here, you know, and kind of moving forward there. And then like, I don't know now, you know, it seemed right. Well, just encouraging, you know, if you know in your knower that you heard from the Lord, trust that, move forward in it, and realize that circumstances, what you're feeling, what may be going on around you doesn't change what the Lord has revealed to you. And so move forward in that. And so, you know, here we are 10 years later. We're still chugging along and just watching God do some amazing things, growing people. And, you know, people are so much, we're just people. We're just so broken. You know, I mean, that's just the reality of it, right? We've had people come and people go, and we sort of tease now. We say, you know, we have as many people now that used to go to Little Country Church that go to Little Country Church at MacArthur now. You know, that's just how that sort of works. But anyway, it's just been such an amazing time. And I'm just really thankful to a Little Country Church here and the way that they helped us get rolling. And to be able to come back and share with you all, that's a pretty cool privilege too. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And just as we open your word here this evening, Lord, speak boldly to us, God. May we understand that, again, this is not ink on paper. This is not pixels on a screen, Lord. This is you speaking to us, the God that created all that there is, that spoke from nothing into existence, all that is, Lord, that you breathed life into us, Lord, and you offered us salvation through your Son, Jesus, Lord. May your Spirit give us understanding, Lord, of the truths of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in John chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, I'd love for you to follow along. I don't know about this group exactly, but I know that the morning group, boy, they like to follow along and pay attention. And if I get off, well, I'll tell you, I get corrected too right away. So feel free to go, hey, Pete, what's that? What are you doing? You know, don't be saying that. But here's kind of the scene here as we pick up in John chapter 6. You know, back and even all the way up to kind of the last part of chapter 5. Let me get this open here. I thought about bringing one of them eye thingies, but I never really knew how to run it. So in chapter 5, we saw Jesus heal this guy at the pool of Bethesda, right? It was on the Sabbath, which was against tradition. And so Jesus sees this guy crippled, and he has sympathy on him. He desires to be healed. He trusts the Lord. He believes that Jesus is who he said he is. And so Jesus heals him. Well, this just frosts the Jewish leaders of the day. They're furious because he goes against tradition, and because they sense that people are going to begin to follow Jesus, and they're going to start to lose their power that they have over the people because they start following Jesus, right? And so Jesus decides to leave there because they want to kill him. And so he goes up to the Galilee region, and he's teaching there. And everybody gathers around. Lunchtime sort of comes, and then dinner time. And there's no food. And he goes to his disciples. It's like, what are we going to do here? And they're like, I don't know, man. We don't have enough money. And it's like, you know, what should we do? And, you know, one of them says, hey, here's a little kid. He's got some bread and fish. And, you know, Jesus gives some instructions, and he feeds the people miraculously. 5,000 people, they're able to pick up a tremendous amount of leftovers and that kind of thing. He then leaves there. He walks on the sea, and he goes from a place on the Sea of Galilee called Tiberias, which would be like on the the western shore of Sea of Galilee, and he goes to Capernaum, a city on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 or 6 miles distance. You know, the disciples are going to row there at night, and off he goes. Kind of interesting too, this place that Jesus went, Capernaum. It's where Peter lived there, Peter's family. The Hebrew term is Farnahum, or place of the comforter, which is kind of an interesting note there. And so that's where we're picking up the story here, 622, John chapter 6, verse 22. On the following day, and that's that next day after Jesus went up to Capernaum, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, that is in Tiberias, they also got in their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so here's Jesus. He's no longer there, right? The day after feeding all these people, right? And so the people are seeking him. They're like, hey, we want to check out where this Jesus is. And so we're going to see as we move forward here, they didn't really care about where Jesus was. They wanted to know where the free lunch was. It's like hanging out with this guy is a pretty good deal. In fact, back when he fed the 5,000, it says that they ate to their fill, which literally meant they ate until they were glutted. Now, I was not invited next week for the Thanksgiving meal, speaking of eating till you're glutted. But that's the indication of the original language, is that, you know, you've eaten on Thanksgiving until you're like, I can't believe I ate all that, right? You lay down and you're like sweating, right? You know, and you're just, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't hardly stand it, right? Well, that's how much they ate. And so the people are like, you know what? This is a pretty cool deal. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? When did you come, you know? And Jesus is so amazing because he knows the hearts of men, right? He gets it. They didn't care when he came, and he knew it. And so Jesus was so great about knowing your heart, and rather than answering the question that perhaps you ask, he goes to the root issue. He does it multiple times in Scripture. You know, when disciples are complaining about one another, hey, what about that guy? Jesus is like, hey, dude, what about you? You know, that's what he's good at, right? And so here, you know, they're asking, hey, when did you get here, right? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And you know, it's easy to like read this and like be critical of these guys, right? It's like, yeah, they were just after whatever Jesus could get them. But you know, you think about even in our relationship with the Lord, and I'll just confess before you, I mean, there's been those times in my walk with the Lord where it's like, Lord, what can I get out of the deal here, you know? Cheating a bottle, if I rub it, you know, or say it just right, make sure I pray it in Jesus' name, you know, I'm going to get my wish or whatever, you know? That's not the way it works, you know? And so Jesus is not answering them directly necessarily. He's dealing with the issue of why they came. Why are you even here? You know, you didn't come here because you wanted to know the meaning of the miracle or get to know me. You wanted a free lunch. And again, I'll confess before you, I mean, there's been times in my life where I've shown up at church and it's like, why am I even here? And I'm the pastor, right? You know? And I don't know, maybe you've been that. I mean, maybe you've looked at, you know, it's like, what is my motive here? I mean, why did I even come? Why am I even part of this? Am I here to grow in my relationship? Am I here to be better equipped, you know, for what God would have me to do? Am I here to rally and release? Nathan always comes up with these coolest sayings, doesn't he? He's great. I was like, I'd love to have that guy hanging out at our place because we could like have all these cool things, right? We don't really have anything cool necessarily, but anyway, you guys are blessed, man. So why are we doing what we're doing? Are we here for the free lunch? Are we here to grow, man? And so verse 27, he says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. I'm going to pause at that comma there briefly. don't labor for stuff that's going to go away. You know, many of you guys, you're just starting out. You're getting rolling. You know, there's those things. If you just had like that next thing, it would just be amazing, you know. And laboring for something of this world. I look back when my wife and I were young adults and just thinking about those things that we just were sure we needed. We just had to have them, right? And I'm thinking, you know, wow, I could work overtime. I was working at the mill at the time, right? And I'm like, I can work some Saturdays, you know, and I can do this, and then we can have that thing. And then we got a credit card. Oh, yeah. It's like free money, baby. You just give them the plastic, and they give you the thing. It's crazy, right? And you deal with it later. You just deal with it later, you know? And, yeah. You guys are laughing sort of with me, but maybe like, hey, I'm kind of there. And we got in pretty deep, pretty ugly. I mean, we got a call. Yeah. Well, I won't even go there, but yeah, it was pretty interesting. And it made me flash to, a video that we watched after Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina was one of the most devastating hurricanes to hit the Gulf Coast, Mississippi, Louisiana. Some perhaps remember it. It was in 2005, and I watched a video that this guy's doing at his house, right? And he lived just outside of New Orleans, and he knew the hurricane was coming, and so he wanted to get some video of for his insurance company, right, in case anything happened, right? So he put a couple sandbags around the outside of his house on the bottom story, had like a family room on the bottom, and then upstairs was like his living area, right? And he's like, yeah, this is pretty good, you know, and he's cracking a beer, and he's having a good time and joking and laughing and everything. And then he kind of flashes to a couple times, like during the night as the hurricane's coming in, and they're showing it on the Weather Channel, you know, and it's looking pretty serious, you know. And he's like, I don't know, I think I'm going to be okay, right? So in the morning, the hurricane actually starts to hit, and it's wind and it's raining, and the water starts coming up, and it gets to like the top of his sandbags, you know. And he's like, I hope it stops here, because it's going to be really bad if it doesn't, right? And it just keeps calming, and it keeps calming, and it keeps calming. And it's like halfway up the bottom story of his house, and there's so much debris floating, and it's just churning. It's just like back and forth, and it busts out the window of his bottom story. He has a sliding glass door, and his big screen TV goes floating out, right, and his couch, and the water just keeps coming up, and he films his neighbor's house like floating off away in the distance, you know, kind of thing. And he's like, I think this is going to be pretty bad, you know. And the water keeps coming up, and it gets to the top of the bottom story and starts coming in the second story of the building. And the waves are crashing against the door. He's like trying to hold like the door closed on his deck, and water's coming in and everything. And anyway, I say that because he was so attached to those things that were in his home, those things that he'd put on his credit card, those things that he'd worked extra hours for, those things of this world that simply floated away, and they were gone. And guess what? He still had to pay for them. You know, that credit card bill didn't go away just because his TV did. So what a crazy thing. And I just, you know, I think about if God's word is true, and I know if you've been here for even one or two of Nathan's teachings, you know that God's word is true. It is. It is absolutely true. And so if it's true, then we're not to be attached to the things of this world. Jesus himself says, do not labor for food which perishes, or the things which perish, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so what a privilege that we've been given to live a life in such a way that demonstrates that, hey, the things of this world, I don't need to hang on to those things. You get to reach, you know, near geezerdom where I am, you know, as the years tick by, and you start looking at some of that stuff that you thought was so important, and you're like trying to give it away. And your kids don't even want it, right? And you're like, this was so cool in its day, you know, kind of thing. And so what do you do with that stuff? You know, we've thrown a bunch of stuff away, but the privilege that we have to put our energy and focus toward those things that lead and develop a relationship with the Lord and lead to everlasting life. So I'm going to read 27 again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. God has approved the Son. The incredible theme through the Gospel of John is this amazing submission that Jesus had to the will of his Father. No matter what God said, Jesus was there doing it. He says, I do nothing on my own. I only do that which the Father shows me. And so again, the Father was pleased with him and set his seal on him. And in fact, again, I wasn't there, even though I may look like it. But my understanding is in that day, the bakers would put a seal even on their bread loaf that indicated who the baker was. And so this terminology Jesus is using is, he's basically saying, I bear the imprint of my Father. I bear the imprint of my Father. His seal is on me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, says this, in him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, ready, you, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. I imagine, truly, something visible in the spirit realm. I don't know. In fact, you've come across those that know Jesus, those that are excited about a relationship with him, and there's almost something different that you see in them even now, isn't there? I mean, there's like, you know what? There's like, it's something, yeah. You know, so do you know Jesus? And it's like, yeah, you know, and so here is this seal of promise, but it gets better. This seal of promise, the Holy Spirit in you, are you ready? Is the guarantee. That's a guarantee. That's better than Craftsman. That's better than any kind of guarantee you can think of out there. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Again, that's you. You are the purchased possession. God, in his love for you, sent his Son to purchase you back, to die on the cross for you. That is you, to the praise of his glory. Buckle up. You have a guarantee that you are going to get and be delivered where you are supposed to go. Is that awesome? There is a seal on you that is going to make sure that you get to that destination. It's a done deal. When you say yes to the work God did by sending Jesus, that guarantee is there. You can't make it go away. So his seal on us. What an amazing thing. Then they said to him, and they're still thinking lunch, right? They're like, dude, you know, it's getting, yeah, hey. So what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And so Jesus is going, you know, hey, don't labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures. And they're like, okay. So he's got something. He's got something that we do here, right? That's going to get us this free bread, right? And so they ask him, what shall we do that we may work the works, plural, that we may work the works of God? How do we get the free lunch? And it's so interesting because even today, we see groups that gather and think that they're going to do the works of God, that somehow they're going to knock on enough doors, they're going to pay enough money, they're going to chant enough prayers or do something that is going to get them the free lunch. It's not the case. Jesus responds to them in his incredible, perfectly balanced truth and grace way, okay? Truth and grace, the sisters, we like to call them. But Jesus was like the master, obviously, of putting those two together here. And he answered and said, this is the work, singular. Do you notice they ask, what are the works of God? Jesus responds, this is the work of God. One thing, that you believe in him whom he sent. They're like, I'm sure the look, if you could have been there, they would have been like, huh? Work? What? Believe? There must be more than that. There's got to be something else that we have to do, right? Doesn't that make more sense? That's just far too simple, right? There has to be something more, right? What else can we do here? You know, a kind of thing. And yet the Lord was so clear that it was to be singular there. In John chapter 19, when you get to way down the book there, you see Jesus on the cross. And he says this. He says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, are you ready? He said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The work of God, one thing, done, finished, end of story. Died on the cross, that's it. It's done, it's over. Me believing that, what an incredible opportunity there. There's something starting to brew here, and stay with me on it. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, and faith is believing, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You're a product of faith. If you said yes to that work God did, he even equipped you with the measure of faith that it took to believe what he said is true. He did that in you. You are the evidence of that. Look around. You're the evidence of that. It's true. You're the testimony of the truth of his word. You're it. You're it. No one can argue that. No one can argue your testimony, your witness, what God has done in your life. They can argue scripture. They can say they don't believe it. They can debate you if you try to go to the intellect. But when you begin to share the truth of what God has done in you, guess what? You're the evidence right there before them. There's nothing anyone can say. It's like, no, dude, I'm here. Seriously, this is who I was. This is who I am. Look at this is it. This is the truth, right? You are the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In 1 John 5:5, it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This whole believing thing, I think there's something to that. Am I right? I mean, should we be paying attention to that? It's like faith, trusting. Is this true? And one of the things I share a lot and the Lord hammers me with, and it's this. Do I believe the things that I know are true? Do I believe the things that I know are true? Intellectually, we can have understanding of these things. It's like, yeah, man, Nathan's been sharing that. I know that, right? But do I believe it? Do I believe it? Because apparently there's something incredibly key about belief, faith, trusting what God said is true. Here's a quote from Richard Wurmbrand. He was one of the founders of Voice of the Martyrs. He was just severely tortured and beaten in a Romanian prison. Beginning in 1948, he was kidnapped on the streets of Bucharest. He wasn't seen for 12 years. His wife was thrown in prison, Sabina, and their testimonies are just absolutely stunning. The bottoms of his feet were beaten so severely that he never walked the same again in his entire life. I mean, literally breaking all the bones in his feet. They would beat his feet and then make him walk on his broken feet. I mean, that's the torture that he endured in the Romanian prison. Why? You want to know why? Sharing Jesus. End of story. Sharing Jesus with people. Let me tell you what he said about faith. This is a quote. He said there were two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. Is that great? Which one am I? Which one am I? Do I believe or do I simply believe I believe? And it's kind of a play on words. But it's true. And I've been both. And I pray that I'm the one that believes now. Another quote, kind of related, but just so cool, I couldn't pass it up. He said this about being in prison. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. That's true, though. I mean, it makes you smile, doesn't it? And chuckle a bit. But it's true. And that's how he lived his life there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Listen, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He did the work. The people say, "What can we do to do the works?" God says, "I've done the work. Done. End of story." There's an interesting result of faith, of course, trusting Jesus in a relationship with him. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 or so, we see the armor of God. And I'm sure that many have heard the teachings on the armor of God, and just amazing equipping that the Lord gives us in our relationship with him. I'm just going to read from 10 on really quickly here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that battle, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And I'm going to skip 16 and go to 17. "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." An interesting thing happens there when you look at the armor of God. When you have that helmet of salvation on, when you said yes to the work God did, guess what? Those other implements of armor, they are by default on you. They come with salvation. That's the way it works. Righteousness, what's our source? Jesus. Truth, the source? Jesus. The gospel of peace, our source? Jesus. All those things. But listen to 16 here. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." There's that word again. "Faith, for which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." As we believe what God said is true, there's a bonus. There's something that comes with that. It is the shield of faith. There is a protection that comes around us that quenches, literally extinguishes, the fiery darts of the evil one. How cool is that in the midst of the battles that we face, that he is there dealing with that? And you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, I have faith and I'm still dealing with trials." Yeah, I'm sure you are. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're from the evil one. I'm here to tell you, the Lord will take us through things to try us and to test us. There are things that come at us. And the other cool thing with this picture is that no matter what you may be in the middle of, or what you may be going through, even at this point, doesn't change the truth of God's word. It's true no matter what you're feeling, thinking, or going through. It doesn't ever change. This is true whether you believe it or not. This is true whether you're feeling it or even experiencing it right now. It's true. You can't make it not be true. And so what a wonderful thing to rest in. It's like, so wait, as I, by faith, trust what God said is true, there are things that come from that. A walk with the Lord that is right. And there will be circumstances in your life. Through scripture, it is just a common thing that in this world, you will have trouble. That's absolute truth. Anything else is not biblical. But take heart. The Lord says, "I've overcome the world." Peter reminds us in his letters to not be surprised at those fiery trials that come. Don't act like something strange were happening to you. It's like, "I can't believe it, man. It's like I'm following Jesus and everything's like falling apart." Yeah, buckle up, because that's how it's going to be. And rejoice in it. Peter goes to great lengths to encourage us that in the midst of those things, to celebrate that. When we're being about Jesus, when we're sharing and serving and doing those things are going to come, and we get to rejoice in the midst of that. In chapter 1 of John, in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, a very well-known portion of scripture. Please listen to me. just because you may be familiar with a portion of Scripture, maybe even memorized it, it by no means indicates that there's less value to that Scripture, okay? It's like, I already know that one. I memorized that one, okay? You know, I already used that one up, you know, or whatever. That's not how it works. The Lord is so gracious and being willing to remind us of the things we already know. Amen? He said, for you, it's safe. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you because you're knuckleheads and you forget. And so I'm going to keep reminding you. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this, for by grace, unmerited favor, undeserved gift, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. The Lord knows us, doesn't he? If you thought you did it, or you had a hand in your salvation, you'd be bragging about it. Yeah, look what I did. Yeah, look how saved I am, right? Lord says, no, it wasn't you. It wasn't works. It wasn't works. Just as the people desired. What works? Not works. Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those works will be a result of our salvation. Those works will be a result of our faith. They are there right now, waiting for us to walk in. Is that crazy? He has prepared them for you. Like, I don't know, man. I don't know what the Lord has for me. He has works for you. Are you kidding me? It's there. It's ready. Seek him. Listen. Pay attention. Move forward in them and rejoice as you see him work in these incredible ways. Because here's the deal. When you're joining him in what he's doing, you're going to see him work. I'm just here to tell you, you'll be like coming back to Nathan and go, dude, it was so cool. You can't believe what happened. I prayed, the Lord led me here, and I just saw this incredible, you know, whatever it might be, go on. That is what's going to happen. It is by default. It can't not happen. Do you understand that? It will happen, and how wonderful that is there in the midst of that. Just here to say it's pretty good stuff. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Seriously, he just fed 5,000 people, right? And he healed the guy. And they're like, we need to see something more. What sign can you give us, you know, to prove that you are the one that the Father had sent there, you know? It's just such great testimony that signs and wonders and miracles, why they're cool, and if the Lord chooses to do that, that's great. But that's not going to change someone's life. The truth of God's word and you believing what he said is true is going to change your life. Do you know there is a group of people that saw more signs and wonders than any have ever seen in the world to this day? God's chosen people, as they left Egypt, they saw miracle after miracle. They saw manna from heaven, food from heaven. They saw water from rocks. They saw the sea part, and they walked through. They had a pillar of cloud by day that shaded them. They had a pillar of fire by night that warmed them, and they were able to follow and see just all these things. And they turned from the Lord as quick as anybody else has ever turned from the Lord. And it's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's going on here? And so, how important it is that we understand and we don't base our relationship on signs, wonders, and miracles. It's wonderful that the Lord would do that. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't do that. It's amazing. I have seen the Lord do incredible things, but I know that people's lives are changed one heart at a time as they understand the truth, who Jesus is, and they believe it by faith. And so here these guys are, their stomachs are growling, they're like, hey, where are we going to get this? John chapter 6, verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses, it was God that sent that bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was obviously speaking of something far greater than simply manna from heaven or bread that you would bake in an oven. He was speaking of himself. And then the people, they're still stuck on lunch, right? Verse 34, and they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Like the woman in the well, earlier on in John, she's like, hey, give me this water so I don't have to come back and get water. Well, now they're saying, hey, give us bread so we don't have to go buy bread again. And the crowd simply didn't understand. He wasn't speaking in terms of the physical. He's speaking in the spiritual, not not in the temporal, but in the eternal. And I think it's so important. We get to verse 35, and Jesus is like, this is just Pete speaking here, right? But I almost imagine Jesus like going, you guys, seriously? I'm going to have to lay this out, aren't I? I mean, I'm going to have to go to elementary school here with you on this. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, we see this theme. We see the Lord just clearly laying out here. He's not here doing his own will. He's doing what God has sent him to do. Do you understand the incredible example that is for us as we move forward in our walk with the Lord? The privilege that he's given us to seek him, to hear him, and then to move forward in what he's called us to do. And for each of that'll be different. There's some absolutes in Scripture. We know, you know, I don't have to wonder if he's going to call me to love him. I don't have to wonder if he's going to call me to love my neighbor. Those are some absolutes. But what that's going to look like, where that's going to be, how that's going to come together, I seek him. I trust him. And then I move forward in that he's shown me. So he says, I will by no means cast out those who come to me. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Listen, it seems as though there's a slight paradox here. But I want to be sure that you understand what he's saying here, okay? He's saying that all that the Father has given him, all those that have been drawn to him, he's not going to lose any of those. He will raise them up at the last day. And verse 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that everyone, and that everyone in Scripture, are you ready? It means everyone. It means everyone who sees the Son and believes, there it is again, that faith thing, right? The believing, paying attention to that. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. What? It's available to all? Are you kidding? No, that's true. Willing none would perish. That's the Father's heart. Willing none would perish. Now, I don't understand. I'm not going to pretend to why some come to know Christ, why some don't. We know that what God has said here in 39 and 40, that's true. How he puts that all together and how that works out, I don't know. And I'll tell you this, as the years go by, I don't even care that I don't know. I mean, it's crazy. I look at my walk with the Lord and I realize that there's less and less that I know. Less and less. Those things even that I thought I knew, I look back now and go, I don't even know. I can't believe I thought I knew. I don't know. So what do I know? I know Christ and him crucified. I know absolutely that's true. I know the Scripture that I shared with you here this evening. That's true. That doesn't change no matter what may be coming at me. Is our world crazy? Are we having conversations about things that you never imagined you would be having conversations about? Are you seeing things go on in our world that you never imagined that you would see go on? And all those things don't change the truth of God's word. It is absolute. And so he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I don't know. I don't know where everybody is here tonight. My prayer is that you've all said yes to that work God did. That you have surrendered your life to Jesus, that you have understood that God in his love for you sent Jesus to die the death you deserved, because You couldn't meet God's perfect standard. It's not possible. I'm sure some of you are like really, really good. But you're not perfect. And that's the standard which God uses. And so there was a penalty, and that penalty is death. And because God loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die that death in our place. Are you kidding? He did that. But wait, if it ended there, it would be like really bad, right? But it doesn't. It doesn't end there. And so to prove and to confirm the death of Jesus, he was in the grave for 3 days. Absolutely dead. He wasn't sleeping. And the Lord raised him again on the third day, seen by hundreds, raised to the right hand of the Father sending the Holy Spirit even to equip us with the measure of faith to believe that's true. And then Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and here it is, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. The work God did, believing what he said is true. You can't do it. You never could. You're not doing it now, and you never will. It is a work he did and only he could do. And that he would let us be part of what he's doing? Are you kidding me? Why would he do that? And yet he does. And he takes pleasure in it. And he takes joy in it. And so my prayer is that everyone here has done that. And if you haven't, it would be a prayer, something as simple as, okay, Lord, I believe. I believe what you said is true. I believe what you did is true. And I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It could be that simple. And I would pray that if you haven't done that ever, that like even right now, like right where you are, you would do it. It doesn't have to be secret. We're not a secret service Christians. Every one of us here have done that. Every one of us, at least most of us, I think, have done that, and we have boldly proclaimed. Nathan was, you know, sharing about baptism. What an opportunity to stand before brothers and sisters and say, I am a new person. I'm not Pete rebuilt. I am completely, absolutely born again. A new me, the old man dead. If we had like 16 hours, I would tell you about my past life. I was involved in everything that one could be involved in. Everything. Every brain-destroying substance known to mankind, I believe I probably put into my system. And the Lord has restored me. I am a new creation in Christ. And so my prayer would be that if you've never done that, tonight's that night to say yes, to say that prayer. And I know Nathan's hard, and I would just encourage you to come talk to him, one of the leaders. You're welcome to talk to me, but I'm going home. I'm not going to be here next week, you know. These guys are, and so I just encourage you to come share with them. And trust what the Lord has revealed to you tonight. And if he's put something on your heart, if there's been a stirring, if there's been that something that goes on, that something that, yeah, to trust that, move forward in it, see what God does with that, and rejoice in it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you would choose to speak to us. That's just crazy, and yet you do, and you enjoy it, you desire it, Lord, and I am just so grateful. Lord, I pray for the one or some even tonight that maybe have never placed their trust in you, that tonight would be that night. Tonight would be that night that they would say yes to the work you've already done. The work, singular, that work, Lord. We are so grateful for that, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. I thank you for this group, Lord. I thank you for the way that you're using them and the way that you're going to use them. Lord, I'm so excited, Lord, to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.